Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, at least that's where I'm heading, and then Matthew chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. I've been going through this letter, 1 Peter, on the radio. Going through it, and been actually going through it down in Rensselaer on Sunday nights. Okay, we're up to 18 here, verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay, so obviously you can see, okay, if you get if you're suffering because of things that you've caused and you take it patiently, fine and dandy, hunky-dory, that's the way it goes. But if you suffer for doing something right, that's what gets God's attention. And then he gives the ultimate example of suffering. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. This example will never be talked about by Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and all the circus actors on Christian television. Okay? Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In this place, that would be God the Father. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay, then Matthew chapter 6. Okay, this is the Sermon of the Mount. Remember the doctrine of the Sermon on the Mount? It's a constitution for Jews during the kingdom. He gives a model prayer for Jews. Mistakenly, many churches have called this the Lord's Prayer. And also mistakenly, a bunch of Gentiles will repeat this in a monotone fashion to try to attain penance or something for their faults, you know, against the priest, the Catholic priest. This is a Jewish national prayer for Jews, okay, dealing with the tribulation. Now, in this prayer, verse 9, Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, the millennial kingdom, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's not taking place now, obviously, okay, it will during the millennium. Give us this day our daily bread, thinking back, remembering of all the drought during the tribulation time period. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And then P.S. on this prayer. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, so let's put all this together, and I'm going to preach on, go on the subject, the power and liberty of forgiveness. The power and liberty of forgiveness. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that obviously whenever we rub shoulders with men and women, just people in general, that there's going to be offenses. And everybody here in this room has been offended by someone. Could be a minor offense, could be a major offense, could be a very grave offense. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize what you expect of us, and help us recognize when forgiveness must be given. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 1 Peter, the only sin mentioned in that model prayer is the sin of unforgiveness. Okay, and forgiveness is taught throughout the entire Bible. You have Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50, okay, where he forgave his brothers when he sold them into slavery. You have Jesus on the cross when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," which is an amazing thing. And then you have Stephen in Acts 7. These are obviously great examples. Stephen in Acts 7, where he asked God to not lay to the charge to the people who were stoning him. Okay, at the moment of the stoning. To forgive on the spot is really amazing in itself. Okay, Job was asked by the three clowns that accused him of being Satan to forgive him, forgive them, and Job did that also. And then David demonstrates forgiveness to Saul. So you find several examples of it in the Bible. But there are many misconceptions about forgiveness. Okay, the idea of forgive and forget is a half-truth. Okay, people often, the world expects, here's what the world expects of Christians, okay? They expect that you get your face stepped on by them, and then you get up, dust yourself off, and say, "I forgive you, and I've forgotten what you've done. In fact, what did you do? Why is my nose bleeding? I don't know." Okay? That's a common misconception. Okay, so they think we're supposed to be like a Mr. Rogers or Mr. Pacifist. Okay, and also there's another misconception, and in fact a bald-faced lie, that God forgives everyone. Okay, if God forgives everyone, there would be no need for hell and no need for judgment. Okay, it's not true that God, in fact God forgives very few. If they don't come to God with the forgiveness of God's basis, the basis of God's forgiveness, man does not get it. He does not get the forgiveness. He can say as many Hail Marys he wants and, you know, Hail Christophers and Hail somebody, but it doesn't matter. God does not give forgiveness unless it's based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the basis of his forgiveness. And another misconception, you know, when somebody's offended somebody, especially like within family structure, a lot of times when this is a pretty great offense, a lot of times people say, "Well, don't need to bring it up. It's in the past, you know. And, you know, why are you just being a bother? You know, you need to be quiet." And it's just kind of like a hidden family secret that the skeleton's in a closet. Don't talk about that skeleton in the closet. That's a misconception also. Okay, but as far as the basis for forgiveness, Old Testament and New, the basis of forgiveness in this Bible is shed blood. Under the Old Testament covenant for the Jews, the requirement for forgiveness was the shed blood of a four-legged lamb, okay, or a turtle dove, or a pigeon if their guy's really poor, okay, or a calf for the wealthy. You'll find this in Leviticus, okay, but that calf, that golden calf, gets into the perverted thing. So under the Old Testament covenant, it was the blood of of a lamb. God forgave Adam for taking part of the tree because of the death of a lamb. The lamb became a substitute for Adam and Eve back then. Now in the New Testament not only goes with forgiveness, but redemption. In fact, in the New Testament, this idea of forgive and forget comes in play from God's perspective. That's where justification comes in. And the basis of that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If anybody tries to get the forgiveness of God in any other means, it don't work. It will not work. They will land in hell. Now, an example, a modern day example of what the world expects of believers is the Amish killing out there in Pennsylvania. Okay, all the news media ran out there. You know, this guy, an ex-cop, you know, had gotten some perverted fancy. Okay, he walked into the one-room schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And the only reason I know the names of these places is because it's 5 minutes from where my wife grew up. Okay, and so, you know, we've been by it several times. And so the guy walked in there and shot up, you know, the Amish children and some of the ladies in there, killed several of them. Okay, and the media obviously out there because of this terrorist act or whatever they want to call it. But the media was, and the people who watched, you know, was greatly affected by this, which is no doubt they should be. A bunch of people started sending money into the Amish community for this offense, and they eventually collected, brought in $4 million. Okay, and the Amish demonstrated their forgiveness. They made it a public notice, you know, that they, the Amish elders of that Amish community, has, you know, instructed the family and all the Amish have forgiven the murderer and have forgiven his family. And in fact, they provided quite a bit of money to the murderer's wife and children. Can you imagine what's hanging over their head? So the Amish, but you see what that is, that shows that the world expects believers to forgive any offense. That's what they expect of us. Now, the sad thing about this to me is that knowing the Amish faith, you know, after, you know, being out there twice a year, we go out to Pennsylvania, you know, and Roy, Janet's brother, you know, he's pretty close to the Amish. He knows a lot of Amish. The sad thing to me is, yes, they're going to fulfill this forgiveness, but from their mindset, they're probably doing this trying to attain good works to get eternal life. Meaning, yeah, they may have forgiven the murderer, but they're going to die and go to hell just like the murderer. If they do not come to God to get his forgiveness upon the basis of the shed blood of his son, rather than through their black garb, their buggies, their no electricities, their no telephone, except cell phones, that's permitted. Cell phones are permitted. You know, and if they buy a house, they can have the electrical hookup for a year, and then after a year, you know, got it, you know, unscrew the light bulb, you know, all that. I mean, all sorts of little funny. The flesh has all its ways around. Okay? But the idea is there that the world, this is what the world expects of believers. That you're supposed to get your face stepped on and smashed and get up and say, I forgive you. God is love. You know, and that's a misconception. Okay, now, the first time forgiveness is a direct example in the Bible, if you would look in Genesis chapter 50. Obviously, it's not the first example of forgiveness in the Bible, but it's the first direct example that has the word forgive associated with it. Okay, and this is the first time the word forgive or forgave or forgiveness shows up in the Bible. Genesis 50, verse 15. If you've been a reader of the Bible for many years, you know the story. Okay, this is when Joseph's, the 11th boy, okay, where he's daddy's favorite boy, the firstborn son of Rachel, and the 10 other boys, you know, Joseph hadn't gotten a couple dreams from God that basically shows that he's going to be over these guys. And they were very jealous of Joseph, the 10 brothers, the older brothers. And so one time they were out in the pasture, you know, trying to find grazing places for the sheep. And Daddy was concerned for them. And Daddy sent Joseph to, hey, find out where the guys are at. So he went. And while he was within eye shot distance, the boys got together and said, hey, here goes so-and-so, you know, Daddy's pet, you know, kid is thinking, kid. Let's kill him. And so the 10 had kind of conspired, and they threw him in a pit, and they're debating, should we kill him now? Should we kill him? When should we kill him? And one of them intervened for Joseph. Nah, we can't shed blood. And what were we going to say to Dad? And so they sold him into slavery. Each got a couple pieces of silver. And, you know, there goes Joseph down there, and he goes down to Egypt, and down there he's become somebody's slave, and then he helps that person out, helps them out in their business structure, and that person really liked him. But the guy's wife, she had a thing for Joseph, and then she screamed, you know, acted like that Joseph had, you know, desired her. And Joseph got thrown in a pokey for a couple years there. Then Pharaoh has this dream, okay, and then Joseph somehow is the interpreter of the dream, Obviously, you know, when the two in prison had dreams also. And so eventually Joseph becomes number two guy in the country. Joseph is a type of Christ more than any person in the Old Testament. But Joseph also has some characteristics of an antichrist. Very strange situation. But chapter 50, okay, Dad has discovered that Joseph is alive. He's discovered the conspiracy. He has now been living with Joseph, around Joseph and his brothers. Joseph has become their earthly savior from the drought. Dad is now dead, and the boys are afraid that Joseph is going to get them back. That's what they're afraid of. Genesis 50, verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us of the evil that we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father commanded, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive.'" There's the first time that shows up in the Bible. Forgive. "I pray thee now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.'" Obviously, you can see they're humbling about this. "And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Okay, now first off, when you read through this, the command from father, from dad, is questionable. There's no record of that. They could have made that up. But the idea of the basis of forgiveness here is, "Joe, forgive us, because Dad said so. And you love Dad. You want to please your dad. You want to honor your dad. So, Joe, would you forgive us because Dad said so?" Now, Joseph didn't say, "You bunch of liars, you made it up yourself." He'd already forgiven them. Now, the time has passed from the time they sold him into slavery has been over 20 years. It's been 25 to 28 years around that range. And the thing about offenses often is that time does heal wounds. He's had 20 years to heal about this. Okay, and so the scar, no doubt, when your body has a wound that's healed, the scar, no doubt, is left there. But Joseph had forgiven them. Okay, he had already forgiven them. They didn't really need to ask, but they just wanted to make sure. Why? Because those pharaohs, when they wanted somebody dead, if a guy's walking down the street and they didn't like the way he looked, they could say he's a dead man and they'd kill him on the spot. They'd take the orders. So this first direct example of Joseph, but there's an interesting statement in the form of a question by Joseph. He said in verse 19, "For am I in the place of God?" To change that to a statement, "I am in the place of God." Meaning that when he forgives these men, he is acting like God. And that's an interesting statement. And that's a statement that one must remember and then pull that into the New Testament and see what Jesus Christ said. Okay, now with that in mind, let's go to the second thought. The second thought is the offender, okay? When somebody commits an offense. Now, I'm talking little offense. I'm talking major offense. Okay, in Joseph's case, that was major. I mean, his brothers sold him into slavery. Affected his life forever. That was a major deal. Okay, anywhere from a minor offense to a major offense, molestation. Okay, we're talking stuff like this. Anywhere in that realm, the offender, according to the Bible, if you would, look in Luke chapter 17. Now, modern day examples, obviously, is the offense of a Catholic priest trying to alter an altar boy. Okay, that's a major offense. And of course, that has gotten quite a bit of publicity, even though, you know, the Catholic Church thinks, "Oh, you should be quiet about that." You know, hey, when it's happened so much, the cat's been let out of the bag. Now, what is the Bible pattern? Okay? Obviously, one can see what the pattern is of the Roman church is move them from parish to parish to parish to parish to parish, buy off whoever's bringing the offense, keep your mouth shut because of the Holy Mother Church's, you know, testimony. And then you got a bunch of people walking around who's been offended by these parties who have been trying to deal with this from the day of that offense. Luke 17 provides the Bible pattern. Luke 17, verse 1, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Luke 17, 2. Here's the Bible pattern. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. What's the Bible punishment that Jesus Christ said the way you punish a pedophile priest? You know, like a mafia trick. Take him to the water, the bridge, throw a brick around his neck and throw him over. You say, trying to swim, fella. I mean, that's the Bible pattern. Okay, what's worse than one child being molested? Two. Why? When it's not dealt properly. Or three. Or four. Or 100, like in some of these cases. Okay, what is the Bible pattern? Verse 3. Take heed to that yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Tell him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto him, Increase our faith. Now there's a demonstration of faith. That's why they said that in unison. Seven times in one day, seven times. Man, oh man, what kind of faith is that? Okay, so what's the Bible pattern? Matthew 18 gives more about this same. Matthew 18 stretches it out. Okay, here's the statement. The offender needs to be warned and confronted with his offense. That's the Bible pattern. Okay, say it's a child. Obviously, the child can't go. The child's been harboring this guilt. When the child becomes of age, okay, that child can approach that person. You did this to me, you pervert. And tell them that they are a pervert. Tell them what they did has affected their life and they can't deal with this. And then have a witness and then bring it in front of a peer group of people if this person does not repent. Tell them of the staying up late at night and what this is what you have done to me. And this has affected me. And you are a pervert. And then if they don't repent, then second party. Bring in two or three people and repeat it. You, a pervert, have done this to me. And I remember what you did. And I'm telling you your fault. And you need to get right and all this stuff. If the person says, okay, forgive me, the Bible says forgive. Okay, easier said than done. Okay, but obviously that's what he says. Okay, this is what street preaching does. This is the purpose of street preaching. When a person goes out publicly, stands on a street corner, holds up a Bible verse sign, we are preaching, I am preaching against sin. Why? I am telling the offenders that they've offended their God. And if the offender comes to me and says, I've offended my God, I admit that, then the answer is, okay, repent toward God. Repent toward God. And God will forgive you based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what street preaching is. This is why people often say, well, you're judging us out here. Exactly right. You got it right, pal. I am. Why? Because the Bible says to. You're telling us we're bad. That's right. You tell me you're not? You see, that's the idea. That's what street preaching does. Now, that does not mean, okay, if it's a major offense, that does not mean that you have to be warm and fuzzy with the person after this. I mean, obviously there's got to be a time and it's going to take a long time of trust and all those things. It doesn't mean that at all. Common sense doesn't go out the door. Time needs to heal the wound, but there's a scar that remains. This is a Bible pattern. The offender needs to be warned. Now, if we go back to Matthew 18, here's the extended chapter about this subject. And then he gives a story about the subject. What if a person just harbors this offense and keeps harboring it? You say, you don't know what he or she did to me. Yeah, and I don't. Okay, but what is the consequences of unforgiveness? Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now I'm not going to get into the money change here, but this is buku bucks versus puny stuff. This is big dollars versus little cents, little pennies. Okay, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that till he should pay all that was due unto him. He took back the forgiveness. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now I obviously realize the doctrinal basis of this kingdom of heaven. I also realize prior to Calvary, there are some of these things that Paul pulls into the New Testament. But the idea here in this storyline is that when one harbors bitterness and unforgiveness, what that does two things. It limits God himself, and it also limits the offended. It does the opposite of what a person thinks it will do. You say, how can you limit God? Yes, you can limit God. God, a limitless being, can be limited by you and me. He will not force himself upon our will. That's a limitation. Now, we can limit God in this matter because God will not go against the offender while the offended is wrong also. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now, what forgiveness is, if you would look in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his faith on Calvary, is that all the injustices that occurred at Calvary, it says in 1 Peter 2:23, the last phrase, Jesus Christ committed himself unto him, who that judgeth righteously. The Lord Jesus will be committing himself to God the Father. God the Father sees his son being brutally murdered, and he committed himself to God the Father, relying upon his dad, his heavenly Father, to execute the proper justice against the murderers. But then he turned around and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Okay, and this is like any child, any of us parents do not like to see our children being, you know, offended by somebody. So we're going to do something about it. The same as with God. Now, in this case, forgiveness is like a legal term. A legal term we often hear, it's called extradition. Okay, there was some Hollywood producer, some pervert that affected a girl 20-some years ago. I forget the clown's name. Okay, and then this guy got convicted of his charge, and then he hightailed it and lived in France for many years and in Switzerland. Well, France will not extradite, okay, an offended party to the United States. This guy went into Switzerland. Switzerland will. So Switzerland got the clown and then was going to send him back, and then you could see Hollywood's true colors came out. He's one of us. Yeah, pervert. It happened so long ago. Yeah, tell the girl that. Okay? Tell God that. Okay, what is extradition? Extradition is handing over the accused or convicted to the proper jurisdiction. Okay, when one, an offended, forgives the offender, it is taking the offender, extraditing them to the jurisdiction of God. And then God executes as he wishes. If that is not taking place, then the person stays within this realm and gets away with stuff until God can fulfill the jurisdiction. You see, ultimate demonstration of one of the... You hear people talk about living by faith. I'll tell you one way to demonstrate your faith is that when somebody wrongs you, allow God to take care of the judgment. That's a New Testament principle. Luke chapter 18, you got the first eight verses. It starts off that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then talks about a lady, a widow lady, who has been offended, and she goes to the judge, avenge me my adversary, and he don't do anything. Avenge me my adversary. She keeps pestering this judge to the point where this judge says, man, this lady's going to wear me out. So he avenges her of her adversary. And then verse 8 says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? What is faith? Faith is recognizing that God sees everything going on, and he is the judge, and he will execute justice in due time, unless we interfere his justice and step in his way. And he don't want to smack us around because we've been the offended party, but he can't go against the offender until we get out of the way. It's like we're in the line of fire, and he can't shoot while we're in the line of fire. So that's what extradition is. And in Luke 18, the doctrine there is the Jews asking God to bring justice against the workers of iniquity and the Antichrist, and God hears their prayer, and the Son of Man comes. But you see, unforgiveness is a limitation upon God, and it is also a limitation upon the offended. In Matthew chapter 18, remember, the Lord delivered him to tormentors after he did not forgive. That idea Paul brings into the New Testament for New Testament believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Bitterness and holding this grudge and just reliving this offense over and over hurts the one that's been offended more. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Okay, it says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now there is the basis of forgiveness. As difficult as it is, depending on how grave the offense is, the basis is Jesus Christ. But then the next statement says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, and we are not ignorant of his devices. That's like the tormentors. It becomes a physical, an emotional, a mental, and a spiritual torment to the one harboring the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Bill Sneblin's got his own way of calling it. He calls this a spiritual constipation. Okay? And it's really true, is because the work of God can't flow through, as they say. Okay, it's been stopped up. The plumbing's backed up. Okay, and of course, the number one cancer in our country is colon cancer. And the cancer that's in the church is a bitterness, a grudging, and like so-and-so. What it does, it limits God. And what these people do, unfortunately, is they relive this offense, and it torments them. So unforgiveness not only limits God, but it limits the offender. So forgiveness, if you would look in Colossians 1:14, forgiveness is an act of the will. Now granted, time heals and time seems to allow forgiveness to be easier, okay, because of time. And like again with Joseph, 25, 28 years, okay, come on, you got to get over it. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and in the New Testament, forgiveness is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is the principle of forgiving and forgetting. But that's from God's perspective. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Of course, many of you know that through his blood is removed from all the new Bibles. Okay, but that is our basis. The power of forgiveness is found in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and also mentioned in 2 Corinthians that we read that we forgive based upon the person of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't have the power or capability to do it. You are right. I don't either. If someone was stoning me, I do not have the power within me to say, God, lay not this sin to the charge. I would have the power to pick it up and throw it back. Okay? But that shows about Jesus Christ where when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So this is only done through the power of God. Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The forgiveness is based upon the power of Jesus Christ. And one, when a person can forgive others, After he or she understands that I've been forgiven by God of my offenses to him. When a person understands, I have been forgiven by my God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then because of the same basis, then I can forgive an offender. You see, and this is the blessings of forgiveness is a liberating thing. It liberates the one who forgives. But it's only done through the name of Jesus Christ or through the power of Jesus Christ. But yet the problem is, you know how I know how the flesh is. The flesh will skirt around stuff. The flesh will say, okay. He don't know what happened to me, but okay, I can forgive. That way God can nail him. That's the flesh. How do you know if you've forgiven someone? How can you recognize in your own spirit? For example, in Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Big, famous verse where people say, well, if you seek God first, then all these things shall be added unto you. You'll get some, you know, financial gain if you seek God. And so a lot of people start seeking God to get the financial gain, which they're not seeking God, they're seeking the gain. That's how human nature is. That's how the flesh will skirt around stuff. Okay, so the idea is, okay, I'll forgive them. That way God can nail them. Now, how do you know that if you've forgiven someone, can you do what Stephen did in Acts 7? Now, he did it on the spot. That's the amazing thing. He didn't have to have time to heal his wounds. He was attaining the wounds. And then he said, lay not this sin to their charge. How do you know that if you've forgiven somebody in your heart? It's when you can pray, Lord, you know what that guy person did to me. Great offense. But Lord, if you have intentions to punish him for it, to judge him, if you have intentions to let him have it for it, I mean to take him out, I'm asking you not to do it. That's what I'm asking. Have mercy on him. Have some grace. That's when you know in your heart. You see? And then God, you know what God does to you? When you demonstrate mercy, you reap what you sow. He demonstrates mercy towards you. James 2, verse 13. That's the liberating effect. If you would, look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is another demonstration of faith and a demonstration that one has given this over to God. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, please, let's make sure we don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If someone's offended you, that doesn't mean you just automatically forgive. You do follow the principles of justice. Meaning, tell them their offense. Tell them their offense and see their reaction. Follow the lines of justice. But in that process of Matthew 18, where you go as an individual, Matthew 18, you take a couple parties with you, Matthew 18, you make it a public event. In that process, if the party, the offender, says forgive, that's when the justice has been extradited to God. And then he will take care of the rest. And God, on occasions, will take someone out, like Herod in Acts chapter 12, where Herod got these parasites and died a very bad disease. But a man equally as evil as Herod was a guy in the Old Testament named Manasseh. And Manasseh was taken prisoner of war, and as a prisoner of war, he humbled himself equally as wicked as Herod and got right with God. So the execution or judgment is depending upon God, and he's the one that sees the heart, and he is the one that judges righteously. So forgiveness is an act of the will. It's based upon the forgiveness of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of Bible forgiveness. And the basis, and this is, and the way a person forgives is difficult, depending on what the offense is you just got to give it over to God. And that's what the Bible expects of us in matters of forgiveness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the power and liberty that we have on forgiveness and responsibility. And Lord, that the way we demonstrate our faith to thee is that we commit the offense or commit the experience to him who judges righteously. Obviously, that's thee. And I pray you'd help us recognize that. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, you know, as far as an offense to God Almighty, we've all been offense to him. But to have a forgiveness from God, to get forgiveness of God, is not based upon you repenting or your repentance or your faith or your good works or your baptism or your praying a prayer. The basis of forgiveness from God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when one believes in their heart that that is the basis of forgiveness with God, then God breathes into that person and they are born again. And they are forgiven by God. And then he redeems them and justifies them. And that's where the principle of forgive and forget comes in. But that's from God's perspective. And if a person doesn't, has never trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did, then the sad thing is that they will most likely spend eternity in the same place of the offender. The sad thing is many, many Jews died and went to hell who suffered from the Holocaust are in the same place with Adolf Hitler. Very sad thing. The basis of forgiveness is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The piano plays. If you need the altar, it's open for you. If you are uncertain about being born again, if you do not have a personal evidence of life in Jesus Christ, then you need to come to the Savior. Trust in Him and Him alone. Lord, thank you for the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and thank you for recording that the basis of your forgiveness in the New Testament is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And folks in the Old Testament had a temporary forgiveness of the shed blood of lambs, but Lord, the redemption is found in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, you'd help, I don't know what's going on in the minds and hearts of folks here. I don't know all the experiences, and there's no doubt the Spirit of God is trying to encourage and exhort and rebuke. And Lord, I just pray that we recognize that there is power and liberty in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.